The story of the golden calf is one of the most demoralizing stories in Scripture, at least to me. We have this group of people who have been seeing the extraordinary hand of God directly involved with their lives. Their leader and a friend of his, that's what it comes down to, disappear for a while. And yes, it wasn't, 15 minutes, it was days. And they just forgot everything. I mean, they had God's presence before, they had Moses, they had Aaron, they had everything they could possibly have, they had everything they could possibly need, and none of that was enough. They needed something else, and in their case, the something else was a golden calf, which we'll just leave the symbolism or whatever else might be there, where it came from doesn't matter. They needed a thing that they'd already been told they would never need again, and they'd seen that they didn't need again. And it's a demoralizing story. And in some ways, for a number of people, we live in a demoralizing time. There are things to worry about. There are all kinds of things we could be concerned about. We've got geopolitical forces that we have no control over that may be leading us in directions we don't want to go, that may be catastrophic in all sorts of ways. And so I suppose we could be equally demoralized as this story leaves most of us. And so when we're demoralized, what do? Well, usually we go to Scripture, at least I hope we do, or we go to our experience of knowing God. And so we're going to go from that picture of God's people turning their collective backs on God and preferring a thing made of people. We'll leave aside Aaron's later on. I can't remember if we read it next week or not, where Aaron says, no, I had nothing to do with this. I just threw in these earrings and out popped a calf. So not only that, not only do we have all the usual nonsense, we have that on top of everything else. And so then where do we go? Well, our lectionary has us also in Philippians. And as I was looking at Philippians and as I was reading some other people's take on this week's lectionary texts, the thing that caught my eye was the introduction to one of them. And they said the difficulty with this part of Philippians is that if you only read this part of Paul, you'll never understand Paul. And what you will take from this is this Pollyanna put on a happy face view of the world. Because really, if all you've read about Paul, or if all you read in the New Testament, for that matter, is Philippians 4, starting at, say, verse 4, we'll leave the first part where he's trying to get people to get along. Rejoice, give thanks and everything and all that. You just think, come on. What possible good would that do? And the answer is nothing. That wouldn't do any good at all if this was all there was to it. If this is all there was to it, what Paul is saying is live in denial and pretend everything's fine, whether it is or not. Which is unwise at a number of levels, not least of which your mental health. So what is Paul talking about here? And we need to remember that when Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't writing it at the moment of what we might call sort of the pinnacle of his comfortable life on earth. He was in jail. Jail is no prize now. It was considerably worse then. And he was in jail with a reasonable expectation that the outcome was going to be his execution. Very few people look at the world from a put on a happy face orientation when they're in that situation, where if you just smile hard enough, everything will go away and everything will be fine. Paul wrote these words to the church in Philippi with an unusually acute understanding of how demoralizing the world can be, of how difficult it can be to just be a normal, acceptably kind and decent human being, let alone anything extraordinary. And in the midst of this, in the midst of what Paul is experiencing, and in the midst of what we might be experiencing as well, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Well, why would we rejoice? Well, if we have a problem with rejoicing in the midst of that, it's because we've misunderstood what rejoicing means. Rejoicing doesn't mean an expression of delight over your current circumstance, although it can. Rejoicing as much as anything is saying, I understand the ultimate purpose of things. I know that whatever's going on at the moment isn't permanent. And I choose, and it is a choice, I choose to look to the good that will happen, even in the midst of what's going on now. This isn't easy. At least it's not easy for me. I'm not going to speak for the rest of the world, but I know for me it's not easy. I find it very difficult to rejoice when I'm not feeling well, for example. I find it very difficult to rejoice when I've just hit my elbow. Is there anything that will try the patience of a saint more than banging your elbow when you're not expecting it? I don't think so. Do we rejoice then? Well, Paul says, well, yes. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, don't be anxious. It's easy to be anxious these days. And when we look at that story of the golden calf, what drove that as much as anything was anxiety. And yes, the people of Israel had and have a lot to answer for, having had that experience of God, that extraordinary experience of their deliverance from Egypt. But at the same time, the reality that they had moved into, of Moses being there, telling them what to do, knowing all of these things, had disappeared. Anxiety, being concerned, being worried is not an unreasonable response to that, even if their answer to it wasn't very good. So when they were anxious, they turned to a golden calf. What do we do when we're anxious? When we've read too much of the news and we wonder if, well, maybe we will have a conflict in our lifetime that involves nuclear weapons. It wasn't that long ago. That was unthinkable. It's not unthinkable anymore. It's unlikely, but it's not unthinkable. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And this is where it starts beginning to make sense. Because what Paul is saying is not just grit your teeth and rejoice. Paul is not saying, whatever you do, don't admit that things aren't perfect. No, Paul is saying that these are the things that we do. And the outcome of these things is a peace which transcends all understanding, which passes all understanding. That's how I learned it when I was younger. And the difficulty with this, and the difficulty for me growing up, is that I was always taught that this was an instantaneous cause and effect. You rejoiced and you instantly had peace. And as I got older, when I realized no matter how much rejoicing I might have done, I didn't instantly have peace, it caused me to reject a lot of things, which is unfortunate. I got them back eventually or I wouldn't be here. But Paul doesn't give us a time sequence there. What Paul is saying that this is the orientation of our life. And what it does is it moves us into a place where we enjoy this peace of God. For most of us, that's not an every moment of every day kind of thing. Most of us sort of fluctuate in and out of that, for better or worse. And how do we do this? Well, we begin by rejoicing, even when we don't want to. And rejoicing, as much as anything, is just reminding ourselves that God is here and that God is in control, that God loves us, that this does make sense to God, even if it doesn't make sense to us. Obviously, you don't go through that big, long litany every time you rejoice, but that's what's behind a decision to rejoice. And then Paul says, this is what you should do. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I think this is where we really begin to do our part in this, in helping create a space, if you will, for the peace that passes all understanding. And I preface these remarks by saying Paul is not saying ignore what's going on in the world. Denial doesn't help anything. never has, never will. When Paul says we should think on these things, he's not saying ignore everything that isn't one of these things. Paul is saying that these things, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about those things. Spend your time with those things. Ruminate on those things rather than how horrible your boss is or how much you embarrassed yourself at that get-together or what's going on with whatever political leader is irritating you the most at the moment. You can't make those things go away. You can't go into the past and erase those embarrassing moments of yours, even though I'm sure many of us have at least one we would like to. None of us have the power to simply remove people who irritate us, whether they're just the neighbor next door or the leader of a country or whatever it might be. But what we can do is we can refuse to, as to borrow a phrase from the recovery movement as much as anything, we can refuse to let them live rent-free in our brain. We can, instead of spending all of our time thinking about how terrible things are, instead of thinking how long Moses has been gone, instead of sitting there and considering that Moses has abandoned us for something better, we can spend our time thinking about the things that Paul has in this list, thinking about things that are true, noble, right, and on it goes. Because you can think about those things. You can have those as the background of your consideration, even in the midst of being concerned about the current world situation. Even in the midst of being embarrassed about that gaffe you made. And I think the Israelites could have thought of those things rather than just the absence of Moses. And if they would have, that part of Exodus would have been dramatically different. A demoralizing story is just that, if it doesn't have anything that is helpful to us or gives us another way forward or even gives us an example of something we don't want to do. And I'm not sure why it struck me so strongly this week as I was reading Exodus 32, 1-14. But it really bothered me. Not in the sense of, oh, you Israelites, you're so dumb. It just bothered me that they got to that point where that was the best solution they had, was to make a cow. And then I went from there and I said, I think this has a lot to do with the fact that you're currently feeling kind of the same way about things in your own life, which I was, and still am to some level. It happens. We all have weeks when we're the top of the world, and then we have the other. And to realize that this passage of Scripture in Philippians is a way to address what leads us to get to the point where making a golden calf makes sense. Because they didn't do it the first day that Moses was gone. It took a while to get there. And part of what got them there, I'm sure, was focusing on what they didn't have. Didn't have Moses. And if Moses was gone, well, God was probably gone. And if God was gone, what do we have? We have nothing. We better do something else. I wonder what we should do. And they thought about that for a while. And eventually arrived at what they arrived at, which was really not helpful. For any of us, if we spend all of our time looking at what we don't have, there's going to be an extraordinary amount of things to not see because they're not there. Whatever's most important to you, whether it's money or prestige or things, or whether it's other people's esteem, whatever it might be, if you look long enough, you will find things that you don't have that you want. I wouldn't recommend it. It's not particularly helpful. And Paul says that's not the kind of things we think about. That's not the kind of things that we fill our minds with. Our minds are tricky things. You get this sort of weird circular thing when you say your mind has a mind of its own, but it kind of does. But it doesn't mean that we're helpless in front of it. We can take the time when we are finding ourselves overwhelmed by whatever overwhelms us to find things that are true and noble, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. because those are always there too. So is rejoicing that easy as it might seem from verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord always. You just read it and you're done. No, it's not. It's not at all easy. Often. Sometimes it is. I'm talking briefly about weddings before the service started. My wedding day was the happiest day of my life. Still is. I remember just about everything about it 26 years later. Rejoicing was as easy as possible on that day. And so I did. It's taken me a lot longer to learn how to rejoice on some of those other days. But I'm learning. And I'm learning that a lot of it begins with me. Not that I create the goodness in my life. But when I spend my time thinking about these things rather than what's wrong, thinking about what I have rather than what I don't, that's when I find the peace of God transcending all understanding, coming in and guarding my heart and my mind. And it's not that the peace of God suddenly appears. It's that I'm aware of it. Because that's what I misunderstood when I was younger in this cause and effect kind of thing. The peace of God is always with us. It's just we reject it sometimes. And when we change how we think, when we begin the process by saying, yes, I will rejoice, even if it isn't easy. I will think on these things, even when it's convenient and easy to grind away about what annoys me today. And when I do that, I suddenly go, wait, so there it is. There's the peace of God. It was there the whole time. But I was so busy looking at that driver ahead of me that I missed it entirely. So I think the final thing to take away from Paul is that this is somebody who knew everything about suffering, I think, that you can know as a human being. And he said, rejoice. He never said it's easy. He just said it's something we should do. And so for this day and every day, my prayer is that we will indeed think on these things, stepping away from the convenient, the easy, those other things we want to think about, so we can clear the way to see the peace of God that passes all of our understanding. Amen.